Good morning.
Good morning.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, grant us the Holy Spirit to hear your word and know the one thing needful, that by your word and spirit we may live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. We're doing our proper study today, and it's on proper 11C, that's this week, this upcoming week, and we've got three readings that we're going to be looking at, as time permits. Our Old Testament lesson is from Genesis 18, that is the account of Abraham and the three men. Our epistle lesson is from Colossians 1, which speaks about our being reconciled to God by the cross. And our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 10, and it's the story of Martha and Mary.
We're going to start in our gospel lesson. We'll see how far we get in the time. That's going to be a text I'm preaching on, so it'll be good to talk through that. I'm going to read our text. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So, kind of going through the text, verse by verse here. First of all, is there anything that stands out before we do that? Any initial thoughts or questions? Yeah, Johnny, you have some questions? Like, what's going on in my diaper? Mm-hmm. Oh, is that a step?
it's interesting that Martha welcomed him into her house, but then she doesn't actually listen to him? I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, no, that's a good one. Because this is like a technical, this is like guest welcomed.
Oh, okay.
This is like a technical term for, like, you know, you are hosting someone.
Okay. So does that mean it is Martha's house?
Possibly. We don't really get a whole lot more detail. I mean,
this is Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, exactly. Yeah, from John chapter 11, we would see that... the babies are having some issues. One moment. Matthew got a little lost.
I'm doing Bible study, huh? You want to join Bible study?
Okay, we all good, Matthew?
We didn't know where Mama was.
Didn't know where Mama was. Yep. I get like that, too. So, because John 11... which is the resurrection of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. They're siblings. They live in the same. It seems like they live in the same household. It's probably unlikely that Martha would have been the head of house, because generally that goes to male relatives. So if their father died and left the household, it would probably be entrusted to Lazarus. But she's at least the one. She's at least the host.
Okay.
Like we can picture as that she's the host, which is important when we get into the story. because that point she guest welcomed him. Is emphasizing the point that she is the server mm-hmm. of Jesus. She's the one who is giving him.
So she's got a bunch of things that she's supposed to do.
Yes. That comes with all kinds of things. Just like today, right? You're gonna wash your sheets. You're probably gonna provide. They're gonna have a bathroom and a shower and whatever. It's kind of the same kind of things. Mm-hmm. If you're doing Airbnb or something. The first verse here says Jesus entered a village. Presumably, this is the village of Bethany because we learned from John's gospel that Martha and Mary live in Bethany, and Bethany is close to Jerusalem. And it seems as if Jesus spent whenever he went to Jerusalem for the feasts and the festivals of the Old Testament church year, Jesus stayed with Martha and Mary. He goes from John 12. We see that he starts there and then goes into the temple, right? And we see that also with the Gospels in Holy Week that he goes to Bethany. So he goes to Bethany during the night and then goes back to Jerusalem. Kind of this back and forth thing. So very likely they're kind of like if you had a friend up in Portland or in Seattle or in the Bay Area. And whenever you went to those places to do stuff, you stayed with them. It's the same kind of idea. Whenever Jesus is in town to go to Jerusalem, he stays with Martha and Mary, is what it seems like. So Martha welcomes him into her house. As they went on their way, I was going to make a point there. But where is Jesus going ultimately in Luke's gospel at this point? Since Luke 9:51, Jesus has been going to Jerusalem. He's been traveling to the cross. So presumably, it's possible this takes place after the resurrection of Lazarus. I'll take that back. Because I just realized, because that's, at least in John's gospel, it's the last thing that happens before mm-hmm. they head to Jerusalem. So, most likely this is before. Never mind. I was making an inference there. Wait a minute. Because Luke's organized his gospel a little bit, to emphasize the point that he has set his face towards Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting here, right? Then we get introduced, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. What Pastor Davis and I discovered on Monday as we were working through the text was what's really interesting in Greek, these verbs, so Martha sat at the feet of the Lord listening to his word, right? That listening, in our ESV it just has and listened because it's trying to be simple English. But in Greek the point is that this is a continuous action, a continuous past action. So she was listening to his word. Meanwhile, Martha was distracted with much serving. This is also an imperfect, which could have the sense of it being a continuous past action. So Mary was busy listening. Martha was busy being distracted. Would be kind of the thing here, right? And with much serving, it's fun. It's fun there. In my translation, I translate it with much ministries or administration, because this is the word where we get a deacon or servant from. This word is diakonion, right? Which we can hear diaconate, deacon, right? Which is where that word comes from. This doesn't necessarily have to refer to church things in the ancient world, right? This word is for one who is a servant, like at table, for example. But we use that word when we use the word ministry in English, right? It's the same concept. That's why pastors are called ministers, right? Because they're the servants of Christ. Emphasizes the aspect that they are not acting in their own power or authority, but they are under orders, right? So Mary is listening. Martha is ministering. And she gets mad. Here we see in verse 40, "And she went up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" And so she goes to Jesus like, "Aren't you concerned, Jesus, that my sister's just sitting here listening to you and not doing anything?" Right, that's the question Martha basically says. He's like, "You, Jesus, tell her to go do, to help me," right? And, you know, you can understand the frustration that Martha's feeling, but it's the wrong, it's wrong. And Jesus says, it says that the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled concerning many." In Greek here, it's just meant, it's just the word many. We would supply the word many things in our English translations. Because it's not just a quantity, an abstract quantity, a bunch, right? But it's many things. You're troubled about a lot. But, he says, but there's one which is necessary or needed or which you lack, could be another way of translating that. Right, there's one thing you lack, or which is kind of how he says it to the rich young ruler. Right, this is a similar kind of encounter. We've been having these in the Gospels, these kind of encounters where someone asks a question, and what they ask is a law question, and oftentimes Jesus will give them a law answer, and makes the point, you know, like with you know, one thing you lack, go sell all. Right, it's a diagnostic. Jesus is pointing the man to his actual problem, which is his unbelief and breaking of the first commandment, right? In the case of the rich young ruler. Or in the case of last week, we had the lawyer, right? And the question there is, you know, who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. And Jesus points to, I am your neighbor. Go and do likewise, right? So we kind of are continuing that, these same kind of kind of Jesus encounter, where Jesus is really getting at the person's idolatry, works righteousness, self-justification, right? Whatever the problem they have, Jesus is telling them what they need to hear. And what does Martha need to hear? Martha's rebuked by Jesus. You're worried about all these things. None of that matters. Not if the one thing that is needed is lacking. And Jesus doesn't tell us right away, like, what is this one thing? He doesn't say it, but then what does he say? Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Right? What is the one thing necessary? What's the one thing needful? What's the one thing that Martha is lacking? Hearing God's word. Receiving being taught by God, right? The important thing to see here in this gospel lesson is not that it's bad to do things, or it's bad to serve people, or it's even bad to volunteer and help stuff with church. The problem comes when we look to those things, and we primarily see our relationship towards God as us doing stuff for God, right? That's every religion. Every religion, basically, at its core, is about me doing stuff for God. To earn his favor, to earn salvation, to stop suffering, you know, whatever the religion is. Total world dominance, you know, Islam. Your own planet full of babies, Mormonism, right? Whatever the goal is of those religions, right? They're all, at their core, religions based on the law. It's about what you do for God. It's about works. The relationship between God and man is one where man works to earn God's favor, love, whatever it is, right? What is Christianity about? Christianity is about receiving everything that God gives us as a free gift. And so that's where this text is not against serving. It's not against volunteering. It's not against being involved in things with the term ministry on them. What it's against is seeking those things and doing those things without and apart from the faith that receives God's gifts. Right? So think about, as a really, you know, kind of a really easy example, think about the person who is wealthy and decides to, you know, be charitable, right? Well, they're doing a civil good work. Maybe they say they donate, I don't know, they build a homeless shelter, or they donate a bunch of money to build a hospital, right? Something like that. This is a good thing, right? But that's, we're talking in civil righteousness, right? We're not talking about the righteousness that avails before God, right? On the last day, it doesn't matter how many hospitals you build. What matters is if Jesus is standing before you. Is he the one that God's seen, or is it you, right? Does God look and say, you are acceptable because Jesus was perfect? Or are you trying to go, well, Jesus, I built a hospital, and I fed a bunch of homeless people, and I did this, and I did that. You need to accept me, because I did all these works for you, right? Think about the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats are like, we did all this stuff. Matthew 7, they say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. And she's like, I didn't know you. I don't know you. Bye. Right? Why? They did a bunch of stuff. Why shouldn't they go into heaven? They lack the one thing needful, faith in Jesus. What does faith do? Faith receives, right? That's not a work that faith does. And that's where, you know, the applications I'm going to get to in the sermon are particularly going to be baptism and the divine service. Because with baptism, right, there's a lot of people that think about baptism as our work towards God. As a outward sign of an inward change, as a kind of this thing that we do to follow God's command, right? Baptists, you know, that's why Baptists, for example, get really uptight about the mode of baptism, whether or not you're fully immersed or whether there was just water, right? And the old joke goes, you know, if I was So you're telling me that sprinkling doesn't matter. If I just put water on their forehead, it's not a baptism. No. Okay, so what if they're ankle deep in water? Does that count? No. What if they're chest deep in water? Does that count? No. What if everything but their forehead is in the water? No, that doesn't count. Okay, so what you're saying is the forehead is what counts. that's the old joke for Baptists. But, you know, why do they get all uptight about that? It's because baptism is our work. They would never really, they will never say it that way. But the way that they treat it, you can see how it's what we do towards God. And they even talk about, you know, keeping the ordinances or things like that. Hi, Zion.
Do you need the potty?
The second application I'm going to make in the sermon is the divine service and the theology of worship. Because when we talk about, you know, this relationship between God and man, if it's chiefly about us doing stuff towards God, that's going to affect how we view worship. Because worship is going to be us serving God, right? We have that traditional phrase, we call it the divine service, right? For someone that is works righteous, that views the relationship as God as one where they do things for God, they're going to see it as us serving God, right? So in other words, divine service, the word divine could modify service in two ways. It could either be referring to the service towards God, right? We serve God. So what we do on Sunday, we have to get here to praise God, right? And that's the purpose. And if you miss it, well, God might be mad at you because you didn't praise him, right? That's viewing it by the way of the law.
Oh. Sorry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead.
Father Mike just emphasizes all the time throughout the Old Testament how that you have to worship God in the way he asks. You have to do the proper worship.
Yeah.
And
that's true, but what is the proper worship? It's not smells, bells, and vestments. It's faith and God's word. I mean, that's it.
Yeah, because Catholics using it to be like basically like you got to go to a Catholic parish.
Well, and that's what the Roman Catholics will do, right? They'll use the Old Testament stuff not to preach about Christ, not to actually point to the things that have continued in the divine service from the Old Testament divine service. Instead, they'll be like, well, this is why you need vestments and an unbroken priesthood, right? That's what they call a priesthood, because they see the priests and the bishops as a and the Pope as a continuation of the Old Testament sacrificial and priestly system. No, but they would argue that, right, and this is part of the argument we have with them on the whole terminology of the ministry. That's why we in some languages Lutherans still call their pastors priests. That's more of a linguistic thing. For Melanchthon and the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, right, we make a strong case for not using that language, or at least not understanding them as a continuity of the priesthood. Right? Who are the priesthood in the New Testament? The New Testament's clear. It's all Christians. All Christians are priests. Right? They're all members of the royal priesthood. The Roman Catholics don't understand that way. They see the continuity of the Old Testament priesthood in the office of ministry. So the bishop, the Pope is basically the high priest, essentially. Mm-hmm. And the bishops, you know, they're kind of chief priests. And then the parish pastors are priests, right? And that's not quite exactly, I'm generalizing, right? I'm generalizing. But that's basically, and then what do they do? What do? They are a ministry of sacrifice. They sacrifice the Mass. I will sometimes use that ironically. Right? That's a little bit of the scareism, David Scare coming out. But, right, what I'm doing as a pastor is not a sacrifice to God. Instead, what am I doing? I'm doing a ministry as a called and ordained servant towards the people, right? And that's the second understanding of ministry, of this divine service. God serves us. Right? God serves us. It's the divine one serves us. And that's where, you know, that completely changes how we view what we do on Sunday. Because instead of focusing on what we do for God, what we as Lutherans recognize is that God is serving us in his word, in his sacraments. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us life, salvation, right? And this really changes the questions you ask. Because I get the question a lot as a pastor, you know. Pastor, you know, something along the lines of, pastor, do I need to do X, you know? Do I need to go to church every week? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? Right? Those are law questions. It shows that this person has, I mean, all of us do, but that the fundamental relationship between God and this person, they're still viewing it in terms of what I must do, right? As opposed to the kind of question that someone asks out of faith and a proper understanding of the law and gospel, right? Pastor, how many times can I have communion in a week or in a month? Or, pastor, do you have time this week for confession to pronounce absolution for my sins? You know, things like that. Pastor, can you teach Bible class? Those kinds of questions, right, show someone who is hungry for what God wants. They are asking God to serve them, right? In this case, asking the pastor to serve them. But that's the difference. And that's really the difference between Martha and Mary. Martha wants to serve God, and in that way finds her value. That's not how we're supposed to approach God, however. So, that's what I'm going to be kind of preaching on that and getting at some of those topics and themes in a little bit more of a concise way. It'll probably be a little bit of a shorter sermon. I've written it out already, so I've got to revise it and do some tweaks, but that's basically the expanded version of the sermon. So, yeah.
I'm sorry, would you mind? Just a little early.
We will wrap up here with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.